Amen. Thank you.
Wow. So we're having baptism today, and we have three or four people that are going to be baptized, and we promise not to hold them on the water too long. We'll see how that works out. So let's make this transition here, and while we're doing that, I'm going to approach this hopefully I'm going to approach this wisely. I want to talk to you about baptism a little bit, but I need Solomon's wisdom, if there's any such thing, to divide the theological aspects, the experiential part. Not that I'm degreed to do the theology part, but I do know that where two or three are gathered, there's three theology differences. So anyway, I would like to see there's truth in all of that, and I'd like to really give you an understanding, perhaps an evolution of baptism through Scripture, symbolically all the way to the final place that we always find ourselves, which is Romans 6, which by the way was written in 57 A.D. By Paul, which was after the fact of a lot of other things that happened before that. So if you want to follow with me, there are two, three places I want to go in Scripture, and I'm going to pray when you turn there, and the first one is Genesis 8:8, and I want to say this, there's a dove present at every baptism. I just want to say that, let it hang in the air if you want for a while, and I believe you'll pick the wind on that up here as we get along, but there's a dove present in every baptism, and you'll see that symbolically, you'll see that practically through Scripture, even Old Testament. And some of the symbolisms. So Genesis 8:8 is where I want to bounce off of. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God, how wonderful it is for us to receive from the Word, for every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. It is life, it is bread. And we receive this day our daily bread. We receive our life, we receive the living Word, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. I love to pray because when I'm praying, the Lord reminds me of stuff that I forgot too. I want to say a couple things that I was going to say that I forgot. It's a forget morning. One is Maria, our Maria here. Her mother passed away, 2 weeks ago, sweetie? Stand up, Maria, and your husband here. Just stand up. We just want to bless, and that's a tough thing. I lost my mother, and some of you may have, and that's a tough thing. But we're family. We love you, and you that are around them, just hug, just reach out and touch them and bless them at this time of transition. And we just acknowledge the wonderful gift that your mother gave the world, and that's you. And every baby is a precious gift from God. And so, Father, we bless her, and we bless this life. We bless all that has to do with her in this time of transition, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's tomb. Speaking on the womb side of life, we've had that too, because life is bookends of womb, tomb. And we just had Mandy, the Cheney's Janet's sister, Mandy just had twin girls 2 days ago, 3 days ago. And some of us were involved in that one, and they had to drag me so hard I ran. I love that whole analogy of babies. But she had twin girls, Mandy, and they were going to be here this morning, but the twin girls decided, nah, we're not doing church today. And you know, when you're just babies like that, you can do that. So they wanted to come, could not. And we want to acknowledge that. They're a part of us here. And what is Izzy and Fiona and Izzy? You got to love it. Izzy came, they were supposed to be identical twins, and they were not. And I was so happy. I thought, how'd you like to grow up thinking someone else looks and acts just exactly like you? Then you spend the rest of your life interceding for them. So that wouldn't be right. So although they are twins, they were supposed to be identical, and they made a mistake, and they're not. Just love that diversity. They, of course, we've all that have been around held them, and they're just like amazing, and they'll be here next time. So that's that. All right, back to the evolution of baptism. Like I said, baptism is probably the most misunderstood, undefined, misapplied, caused more scrimmages and battles. It is undersignificant to a lot of people, and not very significant, may I say it, that way. And there seems to be this thing of what is it, what was it, I don't know, I think it's important, is it important, I got baptized, I get sprinkled, I get dunked, I get jumped, did I get what, did I get drowned, was it water, was it wine, was it, and just this, all of this swirl of theological loose ends that we try to put together in the fabric of baptism. And I grew up with some of that, some of you did, and the church is still, in my opinion, unsettled and do not have a clear revelation on that water baptism. And I'm not saying that I do at all, but I would like to walk you just through a little bit of the metamorphosis and the evolution of baptism and the timeline that was involved from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what I mean by that is, as we know, theologically, the seedbed for all expressed experiential revelation in the New Testament can be found in the Old Testament. In other words, the seed, the model, the type, the shadow can be seen there. It is the shadow of a substance. So the Old Testament is a shadow of a substance that was to come. And so there's evolution that happens there. In other words, you know, the evolution, you know, at the time, that they had to do with water and dove and baptism, to them they didn't quite understand, because it was an evolution of a metaphorical evolution of something practical and real that was going to come 2,000 years later or 2,500 years later. So I really love the evolution of the things of God, and I love that we're living in a generation whom the whole ends of the earth have fallen upon, and a generation that are experiencing not the evolution, but the end of the evolution of things that God has hinted at through Scripture for generations and generations. Don't you love, I don't know about you, I just get excited about that. I like, you know, inquiring minds from Arkansas want to know. You know, I just always wanted to know. That's just like, I only fear what I don't understand. And when I fear something or I'm angst about something, then I learn about it. Because once I learn and understand it, I no longer fear that. Because fear is not understanding the God behind the concepts that you're struggling with. So here it is. I'm not going to mention, well, I will. I'm not going to get into Scripture this, but you're going to say the very first act in the Bible that had to do with what baptism in the sense of symbolism was the birthing of Cain and Abel. Eve, and after Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, because it is the pattern of woman that bears. That is a great sign, a great mystery, that there's always the breaking of water and the baptism of water for normal birthing to come forth. And I think it's interesting that this whole thing began by new life happening and us identifying with a new life in God, and God bringing us into this earth, into a new place by the breaking of water. And it is through the womb of the Holy Spirit and through baptism of water and the breaking of water. It doesn't make us, because we're already made. It reveals what we were before we knew and they knew what we were. It is the hallmark, that's the wrong word, it is the rite of passage, the rite of passage to a life that is an expression of who God is in us. So the beginning, in my mind, of baptism goes all the way back to Genesis 2 and 3, where Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and the breaking of the water was the first sign of that. But I want to pick up, there's other signs too, in the building of the tabernacle, the dove was taken and was slain and put under the water as the high priest, again, symbolized dove and water and baptism. And don't want to get into that. That's a whole other thing that stands on its own legs. But I would like to pick up more of a global symbol of water baptism in the book of Genesis, which was the Genesis baptism of flood through Noah's Ark. And I just want to read it to you, and I want to show you something symbolically that really helped me about baptism and brought me through the evolution of baptism. And here it is, Genesis 8:8. And I know you know this, but I'm going to read this to you. And I'll give you the preamble to that is this, that you know, God sent water into the earth, and Noah built an ark, and Hebrew says that ark was Christ. So we're talking symbolically of Christ being the ark and water being a baptism from heaven, for the fountains of the deep were opened. And God opened the fountains of the deep, and it rained like it had never rained before. And there was a literal death unto death to some people and life unto life to others. And Romans 6 bears that out, talking about how if we're planted with him in the likeness of a death, so shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, etc. Another message I'm skipping over quickly. But when we get to the place where the flood has come and this symbolic baptism, this ark, which is Christ, happens, the world is covered with this flood of water. this baptism from God, in a sense, to kill the old and to kill that was not God and to bring to life that was righteous, which was Noah and his family. So when this happens in a symbolic sense, in Genesis 8:8, there was a dove present. And we pick up the story in 8:8 when the flood is over and the baptism has happened. And it is said of Noah, and he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated off the face of the earth. So he's in the ark. There's only one window in the ark, and that's the window above. In Christ, there's only one place that you can see, and that's up. That's where the rain comes down. Didn't have windows in the side. Only had a door in the side, and that was the entry of Calvary, symbolically. In Christ's side, he was the ark that we found access in our family into him. And there's only one way to see and to release, and that is upwards. There were no windows. There was one door, and there was a square cubit of a window up. So Noah could not see the turmoil around him. All that he could see was what God was doing, although there was death in the earth. So it's a good symbolism. At the end of that, and when the rain begins to stop, he takes a dove and he releases it through this cubit of a window in the top of the ark. And he said he released it to see if the water had abated. He did because, as I said, he couldn't see if the water had because there was only one window or one opening, and that was to look skyward, Godward. God doesn't want us to see the destruction as much as he wants us to see the hand of God and the blessing that's coming down. So, but he needed to know when to exit the ark. So he sends the dove out on the ground in verse 9, but the dove didn't find a place of rest for himself. It said the dove found no rest for the soles of his feet and returned unto Noah, for the waters on the face of the earth he had put forth his hand, and he took them and pulled the dove back into the ark. So Noah, in verse 10, the dove stayed 7 more days. And after 7 days, he sent forth the dove out of the ark again. Interesting. One time, the dove is sent out, comes back. Second time, he sends the dove out. He sends the dove out of the ark. And so Noah, he sends the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening. And lo, in his mouth was an olive branch. So the first time the dove comes out, comes back with nothing. Second time he sends the dove out, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, sends the dove out of the ark. Jesus said, I go, when I go, I will send you out of this ark, the Comforter. When he comes, he shall, et cetera, et cetera. So we know that symbolically, Holy Spirit. So he comes back the second time with an olive branch, olive speaking of peace, speaking of anointing. He comes back with an olive branch in his mouth, but he comes back again. In verse 11, and the dove came to him in the evening, and his mouth was an olive leaf. In verse 12, and he stayed yet another 7 days. Whole another teaching. That's a good one. 7, 7, and then another 7. And he sent forth the dove again, and the dove came back no more. Now, I want you to turn to Mark 1:9. If you can find Mark 1:9, that'd be New Testament. We're jumping a little over 2,000 years. To Mark 1:9. So I want to tell you the evolution of a timeline. So the hint, the suggestion we find about baptism and the release of the Holy Spirit in Noah's Ark. And it's interesting. Now this is just a play on words. It's just metaphor. It's not theology. Don't go tell people I said this and I said God told me. It's just me thinking out loud. So since I have the microphone, I can think out loud. So thinking out loud, where did that dove go? What was that dove doing? If it was a metaphor, if it was a type, what was the dove doing the third? He sent the dove out, and he never saw the dove again. And I was thinking about this one day, and I said, what was that dove doing, just flying tirelessly? I mean, what was the Holy Spirit doing from that release? If that was symbolic, what was he doing? Where was he going? You know, he goes out the first time, there's nowhere to land. The second time, there's nowhere to land. He's looking for a place to land. And I know you're ahead of me, but he lands in Mark 1. And let me see, Mark 1:9. And it came to pass in those days. Now, this is 2,030 years after that incident. This is 30 A.D. 2,000 B.C., all the way back to A.D. 0, was the timeline for Noah's Ark. And if I can put it that way, the dove trying to find a place to rest in humanity. And so we pick it up in 30 A.D. at the baptism of Jesus by John. And 30 A.D., he's 30 years old. And it come to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And there's a lot of reference to the Jordan River. That's interesting, but again, it doesn't fit the teaching. And straightway, when Jesus comes out of the water, now the word baptize, I don't want to get in an argument with you about sprinkle. If you want to be sprinkled, we'll turn a water hose on you. It's just not about so much that, but the word baptize means to be fully emerged underwater. Jesus was not just sprinkled, he was held down. My friend used to say to me, some people need to be held down longer than others until they stop breathing. But anyway, he lost that church. So, and straightway Jesus comes out of the water, and guess this is what? So he saw heavens open. Now when Jesus comes out of the water, he's just not Jesus of Galilee. Now he's the Christ, and he's in a spirit realm, and he sees the heavens open like John did in the book of Revelation, and he saw the heavens open. He's in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice saying, come up here, etc. He saw the heavens open, so he makes a transition into a spirit realm where symbolism now becomes a solid practicality and experience. And as he comes out of the water, and he sees heaven open, and a spirit of the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending upon him. Now, I don't know how that probably didn't excite you, but that so excites me about the patience of God and the symbolism of the Holy Spirit and how God trying to say, if it takes 2,000 years, that dove, that Holy Spirit that I have sent you is going to find a place to land. And there's a place of rest, there's a home for that Holy Spirit. And one place is called the homing pigeon. Matter of fact, it's called pigeons in the book of Leviticus, but it is a translation meaning dove. So Jesus is open, he looks, and now this is not theology, this is not the Bible says exactly, but what if, let's just do a what if. What if symbolically that dove had spent 2,030 years trying to find somewhere worthy to land? And somewhere that it could land because it was a baptism of the earth that had happened, and God had decided to take care of the old earth that was wicked and create a new earth and said to Noah, go and inherit the earth and live righteous and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it was a new place, a new heaven and a new earth that happened after that baptism. So in this new heaven, this new earth, 2,030 years, this dove is trying to find a place that fits, a place that's home. Jesus was home for this Holy Spirit. He was a symbolic ark. Now he is the physical ark standing in the river of Jordan. He's no longer just the ark made by Noah and a great flood. He is the sent one, the Son of God, standing in the Jordan River, and he has an experience. His Father releases the Holy Spirit after 2,030 years of flight to land upon his Son. I like that. Don't tell anybody that's doctrine. I just said I like that. So I'm just thinking metaphorically. So he lands upon him, and what this says to me, and what I want to say to some of you here today, there's going to be baptism, and I'll get to that in a minute, is that there's the actuality that when you're water baptized, if you understand these things, you have just opened up a spirit realm where the Holy Spirit settles on you. Doesn't mean you're not saved before. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven before. Doesn't mean God couldn't do something with you before. It just means now you have an upgrade. You have an upgrade in the sense that the Holy Spirit will find a place in you and that Jesus will find a place in you. And I'm so moved by Jesus' words. It says the foxes have holes. Remember that one? And the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. That was before Calvary. After Calvary and this new generation, new family, the Son of Man now has a family, and he lays his head in us. And the Holy Spirit rests in us. So it is, Jesus said, I and the Father will live in you, and the Holy Spirit, I will go, and I will send you that dove like it came to me all the way from that ark. 2,030 years that landed on me. Now I'm going to go away again. I'm the ark that's leaving, and that dove is going to find a place in you. And matter of fact, your family, and I'm going to lay my head in you. If you have nothing else in the world to be excited about, we've got to be excited about that. That is why Paul grabs this revelation and says, Christ in me. The hope of glory. That's why Ephesians talks about, I am seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding greatness of his kindness toward me. It's like, wow, that's amazing. For it is he that filleth all in all, even him, to the church that filleth all in all. This is Jesus he's talking about. So this evolution is beginning to take form. And if you can, and at the time you couldn't have seen it, but looking back through history, we're able to see it in a panoramic way, this evolution of what God is doing. And you and I have the greater experience than, not Jesus, but than a lot of the other people in the Bible had as far as baptism is concerned. The Pharisees were getting baptized for repentance. John didn't baptize for the Holy Spirit. John, that would scare John. John baptized for the repentance of sin. Jesus was sinless. God shifted his whole ministry, John the Baptist. Then he lost his head about the whole thing. Oh, come on. I said this is a fun morning. Okay. He did. That was because of his alliance to his cousin, Jesus, his first cousin. And if you didn't know that, probably should read the Bible more. But it was his first cousin. And he baptized him. And when he baptized him, he's the only person there that day, or the life of John, that a dove comes down and settles on him. So amazing, amazing that the Holy Spirit is longing to live with us and to rest in us. That still, small, quiet voice, that flutter of that gentle flutter of the Holy Spirit, that sense of tranquility and peace that comes is the resting and the evening morning cooing, if I can say it that way, of the Holy Spirit, that gentle, gentle Holy Spirit that loves to walk and live in us. So, the heavens open and a dove's descending. Those that are being baptized today, I want you to know, whether you see it or not, whether you understand it or not, when you go into that water and come up as symbolism of that, that the heavens are open to you. That you can pretty much partner with whatever level of faith you have to experience what you need to what you get. So the heavens were open to him. And some of you may not see it physically, or you might. I've seen people who have seen a dove physically, but you could feel the flutter. I've had people say, I felt flutter. I felt like wings. I felt like something. You don't have to do that. Some people don't feel anything. That's all right. But doesn't mean it doesn't happen, because your salvation, your comforter, the Holy Spirit, is not predicated on your feelings. It's predicated on the spoken word of God. And if you've got to choose between, did God do this, or did my feelings truth, or is God's word truth, you've got to choose the word of God and pretty much feel that your feelings is false news. So, okay. Let me move on. And there came a voice from heaven. This is an important piece. There came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Let me just park for a minute on the word son. And if you've heard me before, you know that I love the whole difference of the Greek words for children. And there are actually five all the way to father. And there are his napios, when you speak of a son, when son or children in the Bible, you see when Paul says to the Corinthians, you are just like babes. It's the word napios, which means a non-speaking infant. The Greek word napios, when you say napios in Greek, instantly the Greeks recognize a baby that can't talk, that needs to be changed, the diaper changed, that needs to be cared for. He said that's what Christians who are carnal are like. Oh, I can't believe I just said that. But anyway, he's talking about not you, it's a Corinthian church. His flagship church. Yeah, not you. I mean, they, you know. So, he said, where there's arguing and strife among you, you're no more than babes. You're carnal and you're babes, which is napios. So there's napios. The next level in the Greek language is potion, which is between 5 and 6 or 7 years old. That means just got out of diapers, kind of. So sometimes when Paul used the word, and little children, he's taught the word is there, is the Greek is potion. And the next one is technon. And technon, you find 3 or 4 times in Paul's writings, especially his epistles, is teenage years or pre-teenage years. And that's the place in the Spirit where nobody asks you nothing because you know everything. And when you run away from home, nobody comes after you. Anyway, the technons. It's all about the mirror and the car you drive. Anyway, it's the technons. So there's technons in the Spirit. Listen, I've seen a lot of them, and I've been one, and I hope I'm not one now. But there's technons in the Spirit, who's kind of teenagers in the Spirit. If you want to know anything about doctrine, ask them now before they forget. So, because answer to everything. And I don't mean that in a mean, I'm just saying that's the kind of gusto for life they have. So, there's technons. And then the next word is hoios. H-O-U-I-S in the English, but it's pronounced with a W. Huias. Huias. Excuse me. Huias. Had to get my Hebrew out there. Huias. Huias means a son between 16 and 18 years old who has gone through the rite of passage and has reached a place of maturity working for his father's business. There's the place now to take over his daddy's business. Did you hear that? Jesus said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written, I come to do thy will, O God." And when he considered himself and calls himself the Son of God, the word weos is always used. Jesus was a son coming to take over his father's business on earth. He was a trained son who had gone through the rite of passage, who had gone through the character building. His father had taught him everything. He was so bonded, he said, as a weos, that I do nothing except what the Father has taught me and what the Father has shown me. So that means he ran the business the way his father ran business. That's why Jesus was in trouble in the church. He did business like his father did business. So a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Huias. And this is what I want you to hear today. You that are baptized, and if later when I get through with this, some of you want to baptize, jump on in. There's plenty of water. But you want to get baptized, just remember, baptism is more than just symbolic. And since it is a rite of passage, it is a naming, it is a classification or categorizing of who you are. You're no longer a Napios. You're no longer a baby in the womb. You're no longer that. You are now, through the breaking of water, a son or a daughter who is in preparation, either there or getting there, to take over their father's business. Now you have the sign-off, you know, ability as the head of the family, because it's been delegated to you by your father, because now you are the son running the business. And Jesus was, even before he started his ministry, he didn't wait for his ministry to become that. Before he started his ministry, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Huias, whom I am well pleased." I love that. Listen, just for that alone, you should get baptized today. Just for that alone. If you feel like you're not well, you know, the Lord's not well pleased with you. Well, anyway, that was wonderful. Okay. So that is 30 AD, 2,030 years. You see a greater picture happening. Now let's jump real quickly to 34 AD. Nearly 4 years after that, the timeline goes a little further, and a little better understanding of the baptism of water happens. And finally, in 57 AD, we'll land there. But in 34 AD is Acts 2:38. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. If you don't want to trust me to read it, go ahead. It's on you. Acts 2:38. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had happened in the upper room. By the way, again, a dove landed. And a voice that they heard in the upper room didn't say, "My beloved son," but it sounded like a great noise. It was the voice of heaven. I don't know what he's saying. He's probably saying that and a lot more. But as Peter comes down from the upper room, being freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit, now the shift had gone not just from water baptism, but in addition to, there was a baptism of the Spirit where the Holy Spirit again had found its resting place in an upper room on disciples who were discontented and discouraged because things didn't work out well in church. They're the first group. So when he comes down in Acts 2:38, and Peter says to them, now Peter is preaching. Peter's preaching because he's drunk in the Spirit and he's bold now, but he's preaching by the Spirit. He says to them, "Repent and be baptized." He didn't see. He just had Spirit baptism, but he's not talking now. He's talking about water baptism. "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as the Lord our God shall call." I am going to walk into some dangerous weeds, but that's what I get paid for. If Trump thinks he's man enough to golf with Tiger Woods, what kind of cockiness is that? I think I'm good enough to say what I need to say this morning. And here it is. There's a couple play on the Greek word that's going to help you. But first of all, here's where the division begins. I had to show you the timeline to show you something. The division is in methodology more than it is in experience in the church. Like I said, some are sprinkled, some are water hose, some are dunked. Some are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Some is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some is just Jesus' name. But let me tell you what Peter said, because here's the contention. Jesus says, go into the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember that? But Peter, he says, is this contradictory? Peter says, repent, everyone, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Can I just give you my thoughts on that? You don't have to own them. They're mine. And if they're blasphemous, then I'll go to hell. You won't. I'll just pray for you. First of all, Jesus never spoke of himself in that manner. He's the one that gave the commandment to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He always deferred everything about who he was to his Father. Peter, I'm not saying Peter had a greater revelation than Jesus, but Paul had the same revelation that Peter had by the Spirit. Paul had theologically an experience with God, and he said there is no greater name in heaven and earth. He said, Jesus, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named after. And let me say something. Don't be mad at me. Let's say something. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not a name. It's a title. The Father's, let's say, but what Father? Now, if you said Father Jesus, then you got a title that defines a name. But when you say just in the name, so Jesus, again, never brought attention to himself, but always put it on the Father and the Son because the three of them are one. But that was before his death and resurrection. After his resurrection, this same Jesus whom you crucified, Peter says, has now become both Lord and Christ and reigns above all things. And the Lord has taken this weos and put him in his chair next to him, and he puts all things under his feet and rules and reigns. And the earth is his footstool, and he rules and reigns in God's authority in God's stead. He is now the Father of the church. So when Peter says this, Peter was speaking from the Spirit in the sense of there was something fresh. The evolution had gone bigger and deeper in Peter's life. And he was saying, oh my gosh, we're baptized not just in a title. It's Jesus is the door. He's the entry. We're baptized in the name. The word name, not title. The word name means character or the identity or the DNA or the makeup of a person. So it's the name. When you say the mark of the beast, the word mark there is a translation word name. The name of the beast, that means it's not 666. It's the nature of the Antichrist, not the number 666. It is the nature. It is the DNA that you need to be taking in your mind and your forehead and the works of your hand. I'm not looking for 666. I found that a long time ago. I just flip them upside down and make 999 out of them because I believe the Holy Spirit's stronger than the Antichrist. So, Peter speaking by the Spirit, so was Jesus. So I'm saying, I'm splitting this down the middle. You can go the way you want to. But Peter speaking by the Spirit says, repent, everyone, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And he said, and you shall receive. Here's where we got to part. The word receive is lambano or lambino, lambano. Lambano is an interesting receive word. You see it used through Paul and through some of the writers, Mark, through the scripture, and it's different than just an emotional, arbitrary, if you be baptized in the name of Jesus, you're going to receive instantly the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues or whatever. It follows that you want. That's not what the word lambino means, to seize with force or to partner with and to seize or lay hold on something that's an opportunity. The scripture says desire spiritual gifts. Lambano, again. Receive. It's an action word. It's not a static word. It's an action word. It's a progressive word. It's a word that's alive. And it's alive and it takes partnership. Do you understand that? I mean, when Laura and I got married, I just didn't walk by and go, I receive you. She had to want to be received. Then after we were married, I laid hands on her. Her blindness was gone. But Then I set her straight. Set her straight. Didn't see her for 3 days. Then when the swelling went down in my eye, there she was. That's so bad. That is nearly... That's Preston-esque. Anyway, okay. So in the name of Jesus, character in his name. Jesus, Laura can go to the bank at any time and do business in my name. Not just because she has the right to do it because it's on that, because she has a connection, there's unity, there's a legal bind. And Peter is saying, legally, now you are linked to Jesus. And if you're baptized into Jesus' name, you have the opportunity, and if you're baptized into his nature, now, you know, if you're baptized, because the word Jesus just means Emmanuel, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord, the Christ, it means God with us. So we're fighting, we're straining at gnats and swallowing camels on a lot of stuff. You got to get the understanding. When you get the understanding, you can say hoo 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 and still get the experience. It's about the heart, not so much just about the exact words you say. But it is important to direct the words and to marry them to the reality. And that reality is that it was Jesus, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that they're being baptized into his nature. And Paul picks it up. You think, say, that's like, no. Paul picks it up and said, he didn't say, Romans 6, you're identified with the Holy Spirit or just identified with God in heaven. He said, if you're baptized, you're identified with Christ. And as you've been planted in the likeness of his death and his resurrection, so you should walk in newness of life. So Paul even makes it clearer that our identification and experience is with the Father, Son, is with the Trinity, but Jesus takes that place as the Father of the church now. By the way, the next Hebrew word after weos is pater, which means father, where the Catholics get the word padre. The Latin word padre comes in the Greek word pater, where we get the word father. So Jesus went beyond weos. That was before he started his ministry. Now he's the Father of the living. Now he is pater, daddy, Abba, father. God is a... I don't want to parse this too much. I'm saying because we get too much into the weeds without getting the core of the understanding. Is that all right? I mean, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, like, he's saying, like, so what you going to do about that? And they tried to come up with a church argument, and they just couldn't get a good one. So they just killed him. That's what happens, church. When you can't win theologically, you just kill him. So I know you're wrong. Next. Okay, let me end this. With a story. Now, I don't need to go into let's just leave Romans on its own, because Romans is beyond baptism, beyond dove. Romans is about a lifetime of identifying with Christ and experientially walking in the life of Christ and the old man dying and the new man coming to life. Now, that happens theologically, and that happens in a moment when you're baptized water, but it takes a lifetime to walk it out experientially. In other words, you go down, you come up out of the water, you're just not instantly Saint Larry. Now you have been identified with him. Now you have the right to walk out newness of life in relation to who Christ is. Okay, so I don't want to go there, but let me end with this. So I was 1976, I think, if I was pastoring the church in Arkansas, and it was a Church of Christ man, young man, that started coming to my church. If you've ever had an argument, I say this to their with a Church of Christ person, you lose. If you ever had an argument with Church of Christ, just take your whooping and go home. As far as they know the word, they know what they believe, and they're more committed to it than a lot of other people. So he came. And I thought my challenge in life was to get this guy filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to speak with tongues. I thought, what a medal on my... If I can get this church... Listen, that's like herding cats. It's like, that's like... I mean, that's like finding the goose with a golden egg. Just get a Church of Christ speaking in tongues. So I kept to, so for like months, I kept saying, what you need to do is you need, we need to get you baptized in the Spirit. You know what he'd say to me every time? He'd say, nope, I want to be water baptized. I go, look, guy, here's what I want you to do. We need to, and I just kept dismissing that. He started to aggravate me. Because every time I talk about what you need, because he was hungry for God, he said, I want what you got. I want the prophetic, I want the power of the Spirit. I said, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, well, is that kind of like speaking tongue stuff too? And I go, yeah, you can have that too. Because it comes with it. It's kind of like the big meal deal. Supersize. And he goes, no, I want to be water baptized. I'm thinking, you're not, look, read my lips, boy. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because he's still going to the Church of Christ on Sunday morning and coming to my Sunday night services. And they know he's coming out there. And I'm thinking, we got to empower that boy before they get him. And after about 3 months, I'm driving him home on Sunday night. I'm driving him home. He started again. He said, the Lord said to me last night, he started to cry, that he wants to be water baptized. And I said, you know, whatever. There's the Baptist not working in me. John the Baptist. And so I said, you know what? Okay. And I just pull over to the side out of Hot Springs, Arkansas, and there's a creek running there. It was already 11 o'clock at night. That's when Sunday nights went to 11 o'clock and nobody wanted to leave. Because everybody was on the floor, they couldn't get up. Soaking. And so we stop, and I put the headlights on my Chevy 2 on the thing, and I take him down the water, and I said, okay, I'm going to baptize you with water. I said, you get it? And I said, what I'm going to do is put you under, you know, Romans 6. And he goes, yeah. And so I put this little church cart, I put him in the water, and when I raise him up out of the water, this kid comes out of the water speaking in tongues 90 miles an hour. And I go, who moved the cheese theologically on that one? I go, what? That ain't supposed to happen. In baptism? Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise to you and your children and generations that are yet to come. So it is a promise, but it has to be partnered with. He goes back the next Sunday morning to the Church of Christ and interrupts them and stands up and said, I just want to let you know that I got baptized in water and got the gift of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. I picked him up on the corner. Really did. They disfellowshipped him. See, I didn't have a problem. You live in Arkansas, you already speak in tongues. Nobody understands you. The Spirit makes intercession for you. You know not what you should say. But last one. So I grew up in church, grew up, you know, around all that stuff. I come back to the Lord. I'm finished working on my testimony by the time I'm 23. I come back to the Lord. My senior pastor, I was working under an administrator, senior pastor named Hetty Lou Brooks, and an evangelist called Vicki Jameson at the time. We're at the church. She was there that Sunday, and they were going to water baptize me. Now, here's the deal. I grew up Pentecostal, meaning they told me everything sob was speaking in tongues. Okay? They tried to get me speaking in tongues since I was a kid. I go, not doing that. Not jerking, not speaking in tongues. Long story short, I want to be baptized. It is March, February, March. They take me down to a pond, and they broke the ice. I said, do I have to get up past my waist and stuff, and my head, you know, my shoulders? And they broke the ice, and here's what I said. I said, would you do me a favor, because I want to make sure I'm covered. Would you baptize me in the name of Jesus and the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and everything else? They go, yeah. I go, good. I just want to make sure You know, I got my insurance covered and stuff. And so I wasn't expecting, except I was so hungry for God. I was so hungry for the power of the Spirit to return to my life. I knew it as a boy. I'd lost it in the teenage years. And they bring me out, and they do the what I had. They'd never done that before. They baptized me in everything, you know, everybody's name. And they put me down, and they put me in the water, and when they bring me out the water, I come out the water doing what I said I would never, ever do in my life. Speak in tongues. Now, I found out it was all right in the charismatic movement because it wasn't speaking in tongues. It was communicating in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Singing in the Spirit, glossolalia, glossolalia. Not the Holy Ghost, it was the Holy Spirit. And I don't think I knew the difference. That's how backwoods we were. That's how much we were ingrained in a lot of things. So anyway, bottom line is, it was not as much the method, not as much what was said, because I said both things. I said all things. I said, I should sprinkle me, baptize me, Jesus' name, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, any angel that wants to come along, Michael, Gabriel, I don't care. All I wanted was the experience. So it wasn't just all the formula. The formula is important because the formula is the pattern, and all things are made according to the pattern in Scripture. Jesus is the pattern son. So I know there's patterns, but God overlooked some of the formula defaults with all of us to get to the experience in my life. To this day, from that moment forward, my life changed. I have never been the same. Now, it didn't sound pretty. I bet you never heard a baptism sermon was speaking in tongues thrown in. We call it soup. But I went home that night, and for a couple weeks, I said, I think I sound like a motorboat. I go, I don't care. I feel something. Then I graduated to sound like a Chinese auctioneer. Then I found my own language where Paul said, with groanings and utterings. I go, oh, like a baby, like a napios. That's speaking in tongues. Oh, Abba Father. And I go, oh, I got it. But I didn't let the methodology, I didn't let the fear of not having it all the ducks in a row, no pun intended, water, all the ducks in a row, I was just hungry for the experience. 12:01, we're right, we're 1 minute over. So we're going to do baptisms today, and I want you that are going to have baptisms. According to your faith, so be it. And I don't mean what I mean by that is you can pretty much have what you want. Jesus said to the woman, the issue of blood, we say, oh, she touched the hem of his garment. He said, virtue went out and moved. Well, it does say that, but read the last part. Jesus turned to the woman and says, woman, your faith has made you whole. Oh, the onus is on me sometime? Oh, yeah. It's on you to partner with the possibility to get what you need. And if you don't get it then, get baptized again. Get wet till you're just waterlogged. Or another way, or whatever. Doesn't happen that way to everybody all the time. But I'm just saying there is that opportunity if you want to, or if God wants to. So here's what we're going to do. How about some really quiet baptismal music like Sitting on the Dock of the Bay. I don't know. I kind of think I want, yeah. Guitar, yeah, Danny, you play guitar pretty well, Danny. We love you, Danny. And you that are getting baptized, we have five, I think, today. Yeah. And so the women are going to go on this side, men on this side. And by the way, I have asked, Mr. Tiger, David, I know his name. It's just a slow coming to me. I've asked David to help me because I woke up and thinking, wait a minute, the last time I baptized a kid, I couldn't get it back up with arthritis. I thought, I'm living in my head. I need somebody in there with me because not only to be baptized, I'm going to have to be resuscitated. But then you could partner with an experience with God. You never know. But so we're going to do that. And give us for a minute. Just, are you all right, Danny? Oh, I thought you was in a world of your own over there. Like, okay. No, it's good. And Yeah, just quietly. So can I wear this thing into the water? Oh, that would be shocking. Yeah, that would be like, yeah, amazing electrical. Probably not. What if I have the faith for it? Okay. I'm full of faith. Say something really corny like she's turning a new page, but I'm not going to say that. So, but it is. It is a new page. It's a baptism. It's a new page. And so we're going diagonally this way, you know. Just like that. You're going there, and you're going to right. Yeah, you're going this way. And we're going to pray. Trust us. Father, we bless Paige. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that rests upon her. Let it be as we said. And Jesus said there was a dove landed over and said, this is mine. This is my person. Spirit has come to rest in your life, to never leave, ever, ever leave. And so we're going to baptize you, Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. We baptize Paige. Anybody brave?